The sermon today deals with a very basic question. I titled it, Does Sin Lead to Success? And what I'd like today and do today is to approach this from a very practical standpoint, talking mainly about this life, not even the afterlife, not even the future of when we are going to enter the kingdom of God. No, this life. And the question is, does sin lead to success? Does sin pay? Are sinners happy people? Are sinners more successful, more blessed than others? Can sinners look with confidence at a peaceful future in this life? You see, there is a relationship, a direct relationship between cause and effect. You see, our life, how we live today, has practical consequences. And I'd like to turn to a treasure chest, if you please, in the Bible. I'd like to turn to the book of Proverbs. Now, the book of Proverbs, especially for younger people, is something I would highly recommend to read and to reread, and actually to start memorizing some of those scriptures, maybe some of those we are going to quote and read today, because there's a lot of wisdom, practical wisdom, in this book. In fact, Solomon wrote them, put them together. We read that he was the wisest man on the face of the earth. So we should take heed to what he has to say. And let's start reading in Proverbs chapter 10 and in verse 9. And what I want to do now in reading those passages is to show you the practical application as to what is going to happen when we live a certain way of life. Proverbs chapter 10 and in verse 9. It says, he who walks with integrity walks securely. But he who perverts his ways will become known. Now that tells us already something. We might try to hide certain things for a while, but ultimately it will become known. And we cannot walk securely like the one who walks with integrity. No, perverted ways will become known. It's automatic, Solomon is saying. God is saying. Notice verse 24 in the same chapter. The fear of the wicked will come upon him, and the desire of the righteous will be granted. But I want to emphasize the fear of the wicked. See, wicked people, sinners, those who are disobedient, are not happy people. They are people with fear, with anxiety. As we will see later on, they are living in constant fear to be discovered as to what they're doing. Verse 25, when the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more. But the righteous has an everlasting foundation. You see, we'll talk about that whirlwind in a few passages later on, because the Bible talks about whirlwind quite a bit. And whirlwind just means sudden catastrophe. When that strikes, suddenly the wicked is no more. He can be as prosperous, he can be as known, he can be as famous as it can get. The time will come where that will all end. And now notice very carefully verse 27. The fear of the Lord prolongs days. Actually prolongs days. You know, you might even live longer than originally perhaps designed. But notice the next verse. But the years of the wicked will be shortened. The life will be shortened. Suddenly, a very practical application. If you want to have long days, here's a warning. Don't become a person disobedient to God. Proverbs 11 and verse 4. Proverbs 11 and verse 4. Riches do not profit in the days of wrath, or in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. You see, the time will come, as we read, that the situation, even in this country, around the world, will be so bad. People will throw their gold on the street. It's not going to help them anything anymore. See, that is not going to protect them at all when the day of trouble comes. But righteousness delivers from death, we read. So is there a distinction, as we will talk about later, between righteousness and unrighteousness? Surely there is. Let's look at verse 5. Proverbs 11 and verse 5. The righteousness of the blameless will direct his way aright or aright. But the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. You see, it's an automatic consequence. The wicked will fall by his own wickedness. You don't even need God's intervention here. It's automatic. You live that way of life, you will reap the benefits of wickedness. But they're not good benefits. You sow what you, or you reap rather, what you sow. Again, something we'll talk about in a moment. Verse 18. Another very important statement. The wicked man does deceptive work. But to him who sows righteousness will be a sure reward. See, sowing and reaping, that concept you will be introduced to over and over again. Here he is sowing righteousness. There is a consequence for that. But you see, the wicked man does deceptive work. First of all, he might deceive himself. He might think that what he is doing will have success. And, of course, he is deceiving himself. He's also doing deceptive work because, you know, he is thereby deceiving others. And it's not going to last forever. Verse 19. As righteousness leads to life, so he who pursues evil pursues it to his own death. Again, certain consequences. You pursue evil, you do it for your own death. Automatic. Automatic. Verse 21. Though they join forces, the wicked will not go unpunished. Let's stop right here. They join forces. Sometimes you feel strong, right, when you're in the company with others who think alike. We have these teen gangs, we have other gangs, we have people right now fighting in war, whether it's the rebels over there in Ukraine, whether it's Hamas, whether it's, I don't know who you want to all mention. And they're joining forces, they think they are that strong and nothing can get after them. Well, God says, even though they do that, they will not go unpunished. But then he goes on to say, but the posterity of the righteous will be delivered. See, it even has consequences for the children. It has consequences for the grandchildren. If you are righteous, you will have a positive influence on your children and on your grandchildren. And even the posterity of the righteous, it says, will be delivered. The posterity of the wicked will also have evil consequences to bear. So our conduct is not just only for us. It has also relationships toward others, good or bad. Verse 27. He who diligently seeks good finds favor, but trouble will come to him who seeks evil. Now, if so, what's about it? Trouble will come to him who seeks evil. It is an automatic law. It is a practical warning. And so we notice in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 13. Proverbs 12 and verse 13. The wicked is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous will come through trouble. The wicked is ensnared by the transgression of his lips. In other words, he's lying. He's telling stories. But he will be ensnared by what he says in many different ways. First of all, a liar will after a while not remember anymore the way he puts a lie. And then he will say some other things which are inconsistent with what he had previously said. And so he is ensnared by the transgression of his lips. Also, his lies will ultimately become known. Now, let me just say, in my now over 61 years of life, because the first few years I don't remember, I have been lied about quite a bit. And ultimately, it came to light. It has happened then. It's happening now. But you see, I don't have to be concerned about it, because, you see, God knows. I remember going back many years, certain incident happened, and I talked to somebody about it, and I gave my version of the story, so to speak, and others, of course, gave their version of the story. And I talked to this man recently, and he said to me, you know, one thing impressed me. Every time I talked to you, your story was always the same. It was always very consistent. That told me that you were telling the truth, because the stories I heard from others, they were always kind of different. See, that is a key. We have to understand that when we lie, we ultimately will be caught by our own lies because we don't remember anymore what we said. And so another practical application which we should keep in mind. Verse 19. The truthful lip shall be established forever. But a lying tongue is but for a moment. See, even in this life, now we know that liars are not going to be in the kingdom. We know that. But here I'm talking about the practical application for us today. A truthful lip shall be established forever, because, you know, there's nothing to worry about. The truthful lip tells the truth. But a lying tongue is but a moment, because it will be found out. Now, they may be very convincing, those people who are lying. They may have the story put together, use certain quote-unquote seeming evidence, and it sounds all very convincing. But God knows, you see, and he will bring it to light. And then those who are involved in these false accusations will pay the price in due time. It's a practical thing. Notice Proverbs chapter, 13. And let's go to verse 6 with me, please. Proverbs 13 and verse 6. It says, righteousness keeps him whose way is blameless, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. Again, an automatic consequence. His own wickedness overthrows him. And so the warning is very clear. Verse 21 in the same chapter. Evil pursues sinners. Just that clear. But to the righteous, good shall be repaid in due time. Not necessarily right away, but in due time. And so there are so many passages I can quote. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 14. Proverbs 14 and verse 14. The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above. You see the distinction. You see how it automatically is being done. When it says the good man will be satisfied from above, my margin here has, literally it says, from above himself. So his good conduct brings about automatic good consequences. And so does, of course, the bad conduct of the evil person. Chapter 15 and verse 10. Now here we come a little bit closer to admonitions which we should take very, very seriously. Proverbs 15 and verse 10. Harsh correction is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates reproof will die. Do we hate reproof? Do we hate it to be corrected when there is correction needed? In however way it's being done, maybe it's a correction of life. Maybe God is telling you something in his word which applies to you and you don't want to apply it to you. Maybe he's doing it through his ministry. I don't know how it's being done. It doesn't matter. The question is, do you hate correction? If you do, or reproof. If you do, you ultimately will pay the consequence, and that is death. Many people are too proud to accept correction. They get self-defensive right away. What, you want to tell me something? Well, look at the scriptures. The warning is very, very dear. Notice verse 32. Proverbs 15 and verse 32. It says, he who disdains instruction despises his own soul. But he who heeds reproof, not rejects it, heeds reproof, he gets understanding as to how to live a better life. But, you know, you have to, of course, have the humility to be willing to accept correction and reproof. Chapter 17 of the book of Proverbs, and let's look at verse 13. Proverbs 17 and verse 13. Whoever rewards evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. It's interesting, I just talked to somebody before services, and you might do good to people, and they are not thankful about it at all. And, of course, we should not then be discouraged from still going on with doing good. We should do it. But, you know, you're in a bad situation if you don't show thankfulness for the good you receive. And specifically, if you pay back with evil, evil words, maybe talking evil about somebody. Look what it says. Whoever rewards evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. Another practical application. Let's go on and let's look at verse 20. Proverbs 17 and verse 20. He who has a deceitful heart finds no good. And he who has a perverse tongue falls into evil. See, he who has a perverse tongue falls into evil automatically. And he will find no good. These are the practical applications we are talking about here. Let's look at chapter 19 and in verse 3. Proverbs 19 and verse 3. Proverbs 19 and verse 3. I'm getting it right. It says, the foolishness of a man or a woman or a child, it's talking about a human being, twists his way. And his heart frets against the Lord. See? So he is causing for himself the own problems, and then he gets angry with God. Why did you do that to me? Well, God didn't do anything to you. You did it yourself to yourself. You see? But, of course, that's human nature. You always have to find somebody whom we can blame. And if it's not a human being, it's God. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 16. He who keeps the commandment keeps his soul. But he who is careless of his ways will die. Again, very automatically. In my margin it says, literally it means despises. He who despises the way he should go, that's what we're talking about, will die. Another very automatic consequence because, you know, people reject, let's say, the command not to go to war, and they go to war and they die in war. Very simple. Automatic consequence. I've been reading now that young people even go more and more into these areas, like in the Middle East, like in Afghanistan, like apparently even Ukraine, to fight for whatever side they pick. What an absolute idiotic conduct. And then they die very early on. I mean, others, you know, of course, they volunteer fighting for their country, going into another country to fight for their country and die for their country. Great! You know? Is that the way God wants it? I don't think so. Notice chapter 21. Proverbs 21 and verse 6. Proverbs 21 and verse 6. Getting treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting fantasy of those who seek death. You know, many people are rich today. Yes, all right. But how did they get to their riches? Now, we know that God can bless somebody who is righteous, that person becomes rich. Abraham was very rich. But in this world, in most cases, they have received it, as the Bible here very clearly says, in verse 6, through lying tongues. And that riches, that you know, wealth is not going to be with them for long. Verse 7. Proverbs 21, verse 7. The violence of the wicked will destroy them, because they refuse to do justice. The violence of the wicked will destroy them. They are doing it to themselves again. It's automatic. People just love to do these kind of things I just talked about, because they just love to pick up a gun and shoot someone. In war, because then it's justified, right? No. The violence of the wicked will destroy. And as we will see, their lives might even be cut in half because of that. Don't get fooled by that. Don't think that you are doing a great service to God when you pick up a gun to shoot someone. Proverbs chapter 22, and notice verse 8. Proverbs 22 and verse 8. He who sows iniquity will reap sorrow. You see, again, you're sowing, you're reaping. That concept we'll find time and time again. You sow iniquity, you will reap sorrow. And the rod of his anger will fail. Some people are very angry. But the time will come when that will cease. And even though they might be sowing iniquity for a while, they might be in big positions even for a while, they might have the possibility to be angry with others, ultimately that will cease. And these are not, let me just say this, happy people who live that way. Proverbs 24 and verse 16. Now that's something to also memorize. If you want to memorize some scriptures, here's one. Very important. For a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again. We're not saying that those who are righteous will never have any problems. We don't say that they may even fall seven times, but the key is they will rise again. God will lift them up. Their righteousness will sustain them. But the wicked shall fall by calamity. He won't be able to get up seven times. When the calamity comes, he will fall, and that's the end of it. That's a big distinction. That's a big difference. Proverbs 28 and verse 1. Proverbs 28 and verse 1. Another very important scripture here, and I have experienced that with some people. And, of course, it shows me something about their character. Because what does it say? Proverbs 28, verse 1. The wicked flee when no one pursues. How is that possible? Because they are living in constant fear. They are fearful people. They are not living with confidence. They are not having peace. They're always anxiously looking at things because they are afraid. And yes, they will flee when no one pursues, because there is his modus operandi. They are fearful people. But notice the contrast. But the righteous are bold as a lion. So ask yourself, in what category do you fall? Are you fleeing when no one pursues? Or are you bold as a lion? Well, if you flee when no one pursues, chances are you belong to the category of a wicked. If you are bold as a lion, chances are you belong to the category of a righteous person. It's one interesting way of figuring out where you actually stand. Notice verse 13. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. He who covers his sins will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. You see, who covers his sins will not prosper. Why? Well, because he doesn't want to change. He wants to continue sinning, and he wants to cover it up. You see, but the one who understands who and what he is, he confesses the sin to God, that is, not to another human being, and then he forsakes him, and he leaves him. He will find mercy because God will give him mercy. That's the difference between the two ways of life, and we have to make a choice. Every time we sin and we come to the realization that we have sinned, what are we going to do? Are we trying to cover it up? Are we trying to justify it? Or are we understanding what we are and what we have done, and we go to God and ask for forgiveness, and then we ask him, give us the strength to leave that behind, and God will help. Don't be too proud to do that. Again, in verse 14, happy is a man who is always reverent, which is really a bad translation, because the word reverent only applies to God. So the better translation is, as some have it, happy is a man who is always in fear of God, but in respect of God. Who always fears God, respects him, in the sense. But he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Who hardens his heart. Again, the same kind of a concept as we have read earlier. Don't ever harden your heart when you are being dealt with by God. But be very astute to what he is telling you. Have the attitude of, no, I want to fear, I want to respect God, I want to follow what he tells me. Because if you harden your heart, you will fall into calamity. Again, automatically. And so, going on then, in verse 22 of chapter 28, he says, a man with an evil eye hastens after riches and doesn't consider that poverty will come upon him. Again, the same concept like we read about earlier. Don't have an evil eye to hasten after riches because that's not going to last in the time of trial. Proverbs 29 and verse 1, again coming back to the hardening, what we shouldn't do. Proverbs 29 and verse 1, he who is often reproved and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed. And that was all remedy. No escape. You see, again, it's the same concept. God is trying to deal with a person. He is reproving him. He is showing him where he is wrong, but he hardens his neck. He doesn't want to hear. He doesn't want to listen. He doesn't want to change. He will suddenly be destroyed, and that is absolutely certain as the sun which is going down tonight. Let's turn to the book of Numbers. Here's another memory scripture, if you please, something which we always should at least keep in our minds if you don't want to memorize the words. Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23. God had told the Israelites what they should do. He told us today what we ought to do, how we should live. And then he says in Numbers 32 and verse 23, but if you do not do so, then take note. You have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Your sin will find you out. No hiding. It's going to be automatic. Sooner or later, it will become known. You don't have to be concerned about those who may sin against you if they don't want to reconcile, because ultimately they have to deal with God. And what a more righteous judge could there be? Notice Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived, Paul is saying, which means that many are deceived. He says God isn't mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Again, the same concept. You're sowing, you're reaping. You can only sow in two different ways. And he says, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. Automatically. It's a practical application. You sow to your flesh, you will reap from that flesh corruption. And here's the other way. He who sows to the Spirit In other words, concentrate on spiritual things. Concentrate on how you should live. You will reap of the Spirit, ultimately everlasting life, even it says. But I like to talk about the life here. You will reap happiness as we see in this life. Because let me just tell you this, true happiness is not coming from your reaping, your sowing to the flesh. It's not going to happen. True happiness it is. Hosea chapter 8, let's go back to the Old Testament. Let's look at another passage in Hosea chapter 8 and verse 7. We are talking about sowing and reaping. We just read about the whirlwind. Here we have another one. He says the same thing. They sow the wind, and they reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no bud. It has never produced or shall never produce meal. And if it should produce, aliens would swallow it up. You see, you sow something which is bad, and you will reap something which is worse. That is what the passage is telling us. So we'd better not sow something which is bad. When we are in trouble, we might be well advised to ask some very pointed questions. Now, we all know that time and chance do not rule over true Christians. So we can, dismiss that right away. So we have problems in our lives. It's not because of time and chance. So forget that. Now, there might be very legitimate reasons why God allows us to be in a problematic situation. So we have to evaluate that. But I put it to you that what is written here in the book of Haggai, chapter 1, might also have some relevance for us. So notice now Haggai chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, because that's what happened to the ancient Jews at that time. But what Paul is saying, or rather what Haggai is saying in here, is of a timeless relevance. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 5, and of course he is quoting God, who is saying this. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, he says, and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. In other words, he brings money home, and before you know it, the money is gone, and he wonders, what happened to it? What happened to all the money? It's like you're putting it into a bag with holes. It's gone before you even know it. He says in verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. In other words, figure out why that is so. Why is this happening? It goes on to say in verse 9, you looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Why? Says the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that is in ruins. While every one of you runs to his own house. In other words, your priorities are all messed up. You're trying to create a nice life for yourselves, but you are not at all looking at the most important part and work at that time, and that was to build the second temple. Applying it to us today, what is the most important mission we can be involved in, should be involved in? Of course it is, to preach the gospel in all the world as a witness to all the nations, because then the end will come. Then Jesus Christ will return, not before then. Do you want to have an end to all this misery and pain and suffering and murder which is going on in this world? It's not happening by you are trying to vote in governmental elections and to put your check mark on a certain candidate's name in order to turn this thing around. It is by praying that God will restore the kingdom of God on this earth soon and doing everything you can do to participate in the most important commission. Consider your ways, God is saying here. Is that our priority? He says in verse 10, therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruits. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, and we have right now in California one of the worst droughts we've ever had. And we have another big, huge drought in Texas and other places. I have called a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and all the labor of your hands. And he goes on to say in chapter 2 and verse 17, I struck you with blight and mildew and hail in all the labors of your hands, yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. You know, we should wake up. I mean, if we are constantly bombarded by problems in our lives, we need to look at these scriptures and have to wonder, are we really turning to God? Are we really having our priorities straight? Or are we kidding ourselves? Let's turn to Psalm 55 and verse 23. Psalm 55 and verse 23. Now David was convinced of that. He said, you, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. I mean, those who are obviously fighting him and fighting God. He goes on to say, bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. God will cut their lives in half. Many times it happens automatically. You take the sword, you die by the sword. He goes on to say, but I will trust in you. You see, it's a principle which applies for us today as it applied in David's case. And God pronounced some curses for those who are unwilling to follow him. Let's turn to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28. God makes this very clear to ancient Israel. He makes it very clear to modern Israel. He makes it very clear to all of us today who are spiritual Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 20. If we are unwilling to follow him, if we think that we can live the way the world lives, continue on that evil path and still have success, still have prosperity, still have peace and tranquility, here's what God tells us. The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hands to do, until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly, because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. And then he says in verse 29, and you shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in darkness, and you shall not prosper in your ways. You shall be only oppressed and plundered continuously, and no one shall save you. When you reach that point, forget the friends you used to have. You will be all by yourself, all alone. The friends will be gone. You won't have any more friends, because these were not true friends to begin with. No one shall help you. No one shall save you, he says. He goes on to say in verse 38, you shall carry much seed out to the field and gather but little in. You know, like we just read in the book of Haggai, for the locust shall consume it. And you shall plant vineyards and tend them, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat them. Rather than blessing the land, God says, I will curse it. And you can work as hard as you want. You are not going to be successful. Verse 42. Locusts shall consume all your trees and the produce of your land. Verse 45. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you until you are destroyed. Why? Why would God allow this to happen? Why would he actually bring those curses on the land and on the people? Because you didn't obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which he commanded you. That's the reason. Verse 46, and they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder. You see, and not only on you. Here's a tragedy. And on your descendants. Forever. Forever, that can mean for a long time. In other words, your evil conduct will have evil consequences for your own children and your grandchildren, because they will adopt your lifestyle. Verse 47, because you didn't serve the Lord your God, but he doesn't stop here. There's more to it. You didn't serve the Lord your God with joy and with gladness of heart. For the abundance of all things. Yes, you had abundance, God says. You should have served me with joy and gladness of heart. Now, many people are very good in quote-unquote serving God, but they don't do it because of joy and gladness of heart. They do it because of compulsion. And that will never work. That will never be accepted by God. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 66. Your life shall hang in doubt before you, and you shall fear day and night. See, fleeing when no one pursues you. There might be real trouble, and there might be imagined trouble. It doesn't matter. Those who live that way are not happy people. It says, they shall hang in doubt before you. They don't know what's going to happen. And you shall fear day and night. Have no assurance of life. In the morning you shall say, oh, that it were evening. And at evening you shall say, oh, that it were morning. Because of the fear which terrifies your heart. And because of the sight which your eyes see. This doesn't look to me that this is a very desirable state to be in. It doesn't look to me that this tells me, oh, well, if I live that way of life, I will have happiness. I will have wealth and prosperity and security. No, it tells me the absolute opposite. Sinners are not truly happy. If you want to use three words, if you want to remember those, remember, sinners are losers. Take that home. Put that on the bank. Sinners are losers. Do you want to be a loser? And so, for us today, then, it's also important that we don't begin to envy sinners, that we don't want to be like they are, that we don't want to have the kind of temporary success they have. And I say temporary success. We shouldn't desire to have part in their lives. Let's go back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. Proverbs, chapter 3, and let's look at verses 31 to 33. It says, do not envy the oppressor. And of course, some translations say here, the violent person. Well, in our Hollywood entertainment world, of course, you know, we always see the violence portrayed, and it sounds like it's pretty good, right? Well, let's not make the mistake that we use the make-believe in Hollywood movies and apply them to our practical situation, because that would never work. No, do not envy the oppressor, the violent person, and choose none of his ways. For the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord. But his secret counsel is with the upright. And now notice the next verse. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked. Not just the wicked person alone. The house. His household. Because you see, it affects the entire household. And he blesses the habitation, again, the household, the living place or the dwelling place of the just. Here's the distinction. You know, it's our choice. It always has been our choice. But we had better make the right choice. Because, you see, we shouldn't envy those who seem to have success in this life by going the wrong way. Let's notice Proverbs chapter 24. verses 1 and 2. Proverbs 24 and verse 1, it says, "Do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them. Join their company, their gang. Go with them out drinking and taking drugs and staying with them for whole night and having premarital or extramarital sex," and on it goes. He says, don't do that. Don't desire to be with them. "For their heart devises violence, and their lips talk of troublemaking." These are troublemakers. Don't become fooled by their smooth talking, perhaps, by their willingness to even help you monetarily for a while, because they have other things in mind. No, their lips talk of troublemaking. You don't want to have a part of that. Verses 19 to 22 in Proverbs 24. It says, "Do not fret of evildoers, nor be envious of the wicked, for there will be no prospect for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. My son, fear the Lord and the king." Now listen to the next verse. "Do not associate with those given to change." Oh, there are always people who want to change just about everything. We have seen those in the church, didn't we? You know, they were just given to change. The Bible tells us, don't even associate with them. Get away from it. Get away from it. And of course, here it's also talking about rebellion, revolution. You know, you are starting in these, participating in these nonviolent demonstrations, which become then very violent pretty soon. And then you start in revolt. He says, don't do that. He says, "For their calamity," verse 22, "will rise suddenly. And who knows the ruin those two can bring?" Who are the two? God and the king. God and the established government. You don't try to violently overthrow the established government. You know, if the Arab Spring people would have applied that scripture, all that misery and pain they have caused over there would have not been caused. Don't get upset because sinners are seemingly prosperous for a while. Don't get upset that you are not one of them. Notice Psalm 73. It's easy to do that. It's easy to do that, to say, well, you know, hey, I'm living righteously and I'm not going to be blessed as much as these are who are living in that way. So how come they can do that and I can't? Psalm 73 and verse 2. He says, "As for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Verse 12. "Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches." So it appears. So it appears. Verse 16. "When I thought how to understand this," he says, "it was too painful for me, too troublesome to even think about it. Until," verse 17, "I went into the sanctuary of God." What's the sanctuary of God today? At that time it was a temple. Today it's a church of God. "And then I understood the end." You see, he found the explanation, including through the ministry, to explain how this is happening and why. "Then understood the end," he says in verse 17. He goes on to say in verse 18, "Surely you set them in a slippery place. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment." Very quickly. It will happen very quickly. That's what we are telling you today. It's going to happen very quickly. And then you don't want to be in their shoes. He goes on to say, "They're utterly consumed with terrors. Real terrors and sometimes imagined terrors, because they are living in fear all along, fleeing where no one pursues them." Psalm 37. And of course, let me also say this. If a person is in that kind of a situation, demons will have a very, very easy task. So don't even ever get there. Psalm 37 and verse 1. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. As our English friends would say, the green herb. See, they will disappear rather quickly. Verse 10. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look diligently for his place, but it shall be no more. Verse 15. Their sword shall enter their own heart. Did you catch that? Their sword, that sword they have in their hands, trying to kill somebody else, will enter their own heart. It will destroy them. You take the sword, you die by the sword. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. And then it goes on to say in verse 35, in the same chapter, I have seen the wicked in great power. And we are seeing today many wicked people in great power. In great power. And your vote in a governmental election is not going to make a bit of a difference. I mean, it's just foolishness to even think about that way. How is it possible that a huge organization within the Church of God can come to the point where more than half of their members are going out to vote in governmental elections? How is that possible after all these years where we have taught so clearly from the Bible that that is foolishness to do? You answer that, if you have the answer. It goes on to say, I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree. For 36, yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. You see, there is a difference. There is a difference between the righteous and the wicked. Sometimes we may not see it right away. But let's turn to the book of Malachi, chapter 3. Malachi, chapter 3, and let's start reading at verse 13. And I talked about those given to change. That habit is still in existence in God's church today. And I'm again talking about the church as a broader concept. And what does it say? Don't associate with them. Because if you are, you are going to be swept away by it. You always have to keep that in mind. Notice, Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. You know, we read about earlier that people are in misery and pain, and then they complain that God is responsible. Something very similar. Malachi 3 and verse 13. Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have he spoken against you? They don't even realize what they have done. And you have said, it is vain or futile to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, that we have walked as mourners? See, what good did it do us that we kept the Sabbath and may even have to give up the job because of it? What good did that do to us? And you see, here are those who are sinning and they are living in prosperity. He says, what profit did it do that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? And so now we call the proud blessed. For those who do wickedness are raised up, or they are highly esteemed, as it could be translated. Yes, those who tempt God go free. No punishment, no penalty, no nothing. I mean, they just live their lives and they're happy, right? Well, notice what God's answer is, though. Then those who feared the Lord in verse 16 spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So he didn't listen to those who just made these nonsensical statements. No, but he listened to those who feared the Lord and who spoke to each other. And so a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. And think in terms of, well, why is this happening like this man did in the book of Psalms, and then come to a conclusion, come to the right understanding. They shall be mine, verse 17, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. And then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked. See, again, meaning you should have discerned that already prior to that. But then you will see it again, that distinction, that difference between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. Yes, there is a difference. And so, for the remaining few minutes I have, let's quickly talk about then the righteous. Does the Bible tell us anything about their lives? Are they really blessed in this life? I'm not talking about the future. I'm not talking about after Christ's return. I'm talking about the here and now. Can we say that we, if we are righteous, are going to be blessed by God? That we are going to be happy people, peaceful people, living in tranquility? Can we say that? Notice Proverbs chapter 20. And in verse 7. Proverbs 20 and verse 7. The righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. You see? Again, his righteousness, his integrity will have a positive influence on his children. Let's go to the book of Psalm. Psalm 97. And in verse 1. Psalm 97 and verse 1. Sorry, Psalm 97 and verse 11. Psalm 97 and verse 11. Again, we're talking about the sowing and the reaping, but now something is being done for the righteous. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness, gladness for the upright in heart. No, are we glad? Is gladness in our hearts? It should be. It should be if we are righteous, because then light and gladness are sown for us. Notice Psalm 37 and verse 25. Psalm 37 and verse 25. I've been young, and now I'm old. Kind of almost can say that too now. I'm getting older. I don't know what old means, but, you know, with 61, maybe I qualify already for this statement here. I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken. David is saying, I can say that. Nor his descendants begging bread. It is a promise. It is something which God says it's going to happen. Your descendants, if you are righteous, will be blessed. In verse 37, mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. Not war, peace. God says, if your ways please God, he will even make your enemies to become peaceful or be in peace, be at peace with you. That's outward peace. But more importantly, we're talking about inward peace here. Tranquility. Christ said, I will give you my peace. I will give you my joy. So are we happy people? Are we peaceful people? Or are we people who are always afraid of things? Anxious that some bad thing might happen to us. Psalm 55. And verse 22. Here's the reason why we can be peaceful. It says, cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. Have we done this? Are we doing this? Are we trying to work out our own problems with our own strength? It will never happen. It will never work. No, you cast your burden on the Lord. He is there to carry it for you. And he says, and he shall sustain you. And he shall never permit the righteous to be moved or to be shaken. He will not permit that if we are falling into that category. Let's notice Psalm 112. Verses 1 and 2. Psalm 112 and verse 1. Praise the Lord, or hallelujah. That's why, by the way, we should be very careful when we use those words, hallelujah, because it means praise the Lord. We don't want to use that casually and using God's name in vain thereby. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly. Notice this, in his commandments. See, who serves God with joy in his heart, delights greatly. He's not doing it just because of compulsion. That's because he has to know. He understands how good it is to do it. That's where true conversion comes in, by the way. Who greatly delights in his commandments. Verse 2, his descendants will be mighty on earth, and the generation of the upright will be blessed. The generation, see, the offspring, the children, the grandchildren, and so on. When it says his descendants will be mighty on earth, others translate that, will be honored everywhere. See, people will notice there's something special about these kids, these teenagers, these young adults, these older people. If he delights in God's law. Verse 3. Wealth and riches will be in his house. This is talking about the righteous now. And his righteousness endures forever. It's not only temporary. Verse 7. He will not be afraid. Oh, here we go again. He's not fleeing when no one pursues him. He's not always worrying about the future. No, he will not be afraid of evil tidings. Why? His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. That's why he can be bold as a lion. Because he knows God is on his side. And nothing what's going to happen to him is going to make him afraid. Apply the scriptures to yourself as I have to apply them to myself. Does this refer to us? Or doesn't it? If it doesn't, it's high time we do something about it. John chapter 13. John chapter 13 and verse 17. You know, we have heard a lot today about how to live, how not to live, what to do, what not to do. Healing is one thing. Knowing God's law is one thing. But it's not enough. Because it says in John chapter 13 and verse 17, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Happy are you. We will be happy if we do what God told us. We won't be happy if we refuse to do what he told us. James chapter 1 and verse 25. James chapter 1 and verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, happy are you if you do what you're being told, this one will be blessed in what he does. Now, that's the way the New King James Bible translates that. But the word really is happy. This one will be happy in what he does. The Revised English Bible says here, if he acts on it, then by so acting, he will find happiness. You see? You are doing what God tells you to do. And then you will find happiness. Let's turn real quick back to the book of Psalms. Because as I said before, this doesn't mean that we will never ever have problems in our lives, that we never have to go through difficulties. Of course we do. And there are purposes for trials. That's an entirely different and new sermon altogether. But I want to show you the end result. Even for this life, God allows a trial in your life. And if you overcome it, the trial will end. And then what will happen? Psalm 30 and verse 5. Sometimes God may even be angry with us because we are not following him, and then he is bringing a trial. Nevertheless, it says, his anger is but for a moment, His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. It's a promise. It is a promise. Joy will come for the righteous in the morning, not for the sinner, the one who doesn't want to live the way he's supposed to. Psalm 126. And let's read verses 5 and 6. Psalm 126 and verse 5. Another promise, sowing and reaping. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. It's another beautiful memory scripture, if you please. You are sowing in tears, you are reaping in joy. It goes on to say, here it says, he who continually goes forth weeping. The word continually is not in the original. It should say, he who goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. He will come back doubtlessly with rejoicing. Another promise. An automatic, if you please, consequence. And then also notice Psalm 5, verses 11 and 12. Psalm 5, 11 and 12. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name. Okay, here comes this concept again. You love God. You love His law. You love to do what He tells you to do. Those who love your name, it says, let them be joyful in you. Verse 12, for you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround him as with a shield. And that is why he doesn't have to be angry. That is why he doesn't have to be afraid. Because God is there. If you please, we can look at Psalm 146 as a summary psalm. And it's going to be the last scripture in the sermon today. It very neatly kind of summarizes what we have discussed today. Psalm 146, and I like to read the entire psalm. My Bible here has the headline, "The Happiness of Those Whose Help is the Lord." And it says in Psalm 146, beginning in verse 1, "Praise the Lord," or hallelujah. "Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being." In other words, I will thank Him. I will give Him glory, honor. I have the fear of God in me. Verse 3, "Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man, in the wretch of this world, in the wicked, the evildoers of this world, because there is no help in them. His spirit departs," verse 4. "He returns to the earth. In that very day, his plants perish." They might be around for a while, but then within a moment, they're gone. "Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow. But the way of the wicked he turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever." The wicked is only here for a moment. "You, God, or your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord." Now, a beautiful psalm, something we should also memorize, especially when we go through trials. So the admonition for all of us today is this. Let us stay in the truth. Let us not be thrown away with every wind of doctrine. Let us not be given to change. not associate results given to change. Let's stay and stick to the truth. Let's stick to this close relationship that you and I will have and have to have with God. Don't go back into the world, ever. Far too many have been doing it, are doing it, will be doing it. Don't be one of them. Listen to God when He speaks to you. Do not refuse Him. Don't harden your heart or your neck. Don't disdain instruction, because if you do, your destruction will come suddenly. But if you don't, if you listen, then you may fall 7 times. But God will always raise you up. He will always sustain you.